Well, congregation, as you're opening your Bible this evening to Jeremiah chapter 9, Jeremiah chapter 9, and then also to the Belgic Confession, just a comment about that song, and maybe you'll want to ponder this a while in the week that is ahead. We talk about the delight of singing the Psalms, and that is a great benefit to us, and we rejoice in that, but perhaps you realize that in singing the hymns, what we are largely doing is putting systematic theology to tune. I'll make mention of systematic theology in the sermon this evening, just by way of a bit of planting a seed and talking about categories. And children, you'll see in the handout that I've given for your parents to help you with, answering some of those questions, we'll talk about categories, and they are important. And when we do talk about categories, what we're really dealing with is, in terms of theology and the Bible and the confessions, we're talking about the fruits of systematic theology. And that's indeed what we do when we sing good and hearty hymns. Those truths that have been gleaned and put together and then put to song, we have the privilege of singing back to our God. So that's a great benefit. Maybe you want to ponder that a little bit in the week that's ahead. But in a moment to Belgic Confession, and we'll pick up and conclude Article 1 tonight. You'll find that on page 3 in the back of your Psalter hymnal. Page 3, Article 1, we'll read that responsibly in a moment. But first, these two verses from Jeremiah chapter 9. Words indeed to meditate upon and to have our hearts filled with. Jeremiah 9 at verse 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. As far, dearly beloved, God's wondrous word. Again, please keep your Bible open and near you. But let's turn to the summary of the teaching of the Word of God as we have it again tonight in the Belgic Confession and Article 1. So, congregation, you're asked again to answer, what is it we believe about God? We all believe with the heart and confess with the mouth that there is one only simple and spiritual being which we call God, and that he is eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, immutable, infinite, almighty, perfectly wise, just, good, and the overflowing fountain of all good. These things, dearly beloved, the Word of God does teach us, and therefore we do believe. Let's come again to the throne of grace for just a moment and ask his help, shall we? Lord, now in the words that we've just all confessed together, there are perhaps questions. And certainly, Lord, each one of us is short in grasping the fullness of the truths summarized here for us. And yet we know that you are the God of all resource, and that you are able to strengthen weak minds like we have, that you are able to stir up cold hearts like we sometimes have, and to grant to us a new delight and an interest in the richness of your word, that we might come to know you. Would you please, by your Spirit, do that tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we begin then in earnest tonight our study of and commitment to the Word of God as summarized by the Belgic Confession. Now, already I wonder if some of you have missed what was just said, because it's really quite important. That is to say, we are not here this evening to begin on some intellectual journey alone. But rather what we are doing is seeking an understanding of the Word of God through its summary in the Belgic, that we might be further committed to these things, as you heard perhaps largely last Lord's Day evening. In fact, we noticed in general last Lord's Day how important for us all to believe and confess in a unified way, so that also our children should be carefully instructed in these things. Parents can open up the Belgic Confession without fear around the table and say, "Listen, children, this is what the Bible teaches. Now, we need to pay attention." And with this text from Jeremiah and the summary of the Word of God in Article 1 of the Belgic, it is all the easier to say that our children must, like with every other Christian, agree to this. And here's the first sentence in your fill in the blank. We ought to know God. We ought to know God. In fact, looking at this from the negative point of view, many of the errors that have gained traction inside the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, could have been more easily put to death if more Christians had a deep and solid doctrine of God. Do you know God? How well do you know God? Your second fill in the blank. How well do you know God? You see, dearly beloved, the Lord, through his prophet here in Jeremiah 9, says to the church, we must set one overall goal for our life. Know God. One overall goal above all others. Know God. God. Well, we're going to take these things now with two main points. First of all, we'll ask this kind of, humorous question. Have you tried to not brag about the positives in your life? And then we'll get more serious as we consider, secondly, we are called to a growing accuracy of confession in who God is. Well, first then, have you tried to not brag about the positives in your life? And right now you're perhaps conceiving of what those might be, if indeed I have one. And it is likely. It is likely that there is something you do very well. But it's likely not for humanistic reasons, but for theological ones. Let's look briefly a moment at the basic structure of these two verses in Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24. In a way similar to something we noticed from our morning sermon today, these two verses form, and remember this word, children, a contrast. These two verses form a contrast. You'll notice that contrast is set forth at the beginning of verse 24 with, again, that word that reveals contrast, that little word, but. Children, that little word, but, often tells us a contrast is coming. Verse 23 is focused on man. By contrast, verse 24, on God. If you like rather the technical language, verse 23 deals with anthropology and 24 with theology. It begins with the doctrine of man and moves to the doctrine of God. And what God, through his prophet, says about humans is very clear here. Some are wise. Some are mighty. That is victorious. Some are rich. We look at this sometimes a bit askance, and we say, well, the Lord is rebuking those categories, but that's not the case. In fact, let's put this quite in a positive way, and notice it, dear congregation. None of these situations is, in and of themselves, sinful or evil. Let's reckon with that a moment. There is nothing fundamentally wicked or evil about Christians being wise or wealthy or powerful. I think sometimes it's our own culture and society that clouds our thinking on these kinds of terms. That's something we need to be very careful as we think about those things. But we can even broaden it out, and here's something I think that will be very helpful for us, congregation. In a more general and common way, if we broaden things out, we can look at what is being said here by the prophet in this way, that each person probably has something about him or her, about them, in which they are head and shoulders above most everyone else around them. And now I'm really perhaps making us feel a little bit uncomfortable because we don't like thinking in these terms. But as I said a moment ago, and as we'll see in a moment, there is something richly theological about this. There is nothing wrong with knowing that you do this or that better than 80% of the population. There is nothing inherently evil about thinking that you have a godly trait about you, something very positively in a Christ-honoring way about you, your personality, that you should all of a sudden have to be apologetic, that you excel at this or you do quite well at something else. And the reason for that is rooted, again, in theology. And it goes like this. We are created in the image of God. We are His handiwork. He knit you together in your mother's womb. He equipped you with particular gifts and abilities and talents and gave you a particular way of living and a particular bent and attitude, perhaps. And we should not be surprised that something particular about His nature, we should not be surprised that there is something particular about His attributes to be noticed in us. In fact, quite the opposite. We should say, well, I do see that there's something about God's nature, about His qualities, about His attributes to be seen in and through me. And then, handle that knowledge appropriately is where the text goes. Here's the next fill in the blank. Children, when we discover our gifts, we put those gifts to work in God's church. When we discover our gifts, we put those gifts to work in God's church. We use His gifts for His glory and to the good of others. Well, now there's the positive way of looking at what we have here in Jeremiah 23, and that's how it begins. Notice this glorious reality. And then how to deal with it. You see, our focus and efforts are wasted in bragging about these. Now, we may already be wondering or maybe scratching our heads about what does all of this have to do with the doctrine of God? We're Article 1 of the Belgic makes it very clear that's the attention and the focus. But remember this, dearly beloved. Remember that our passage, which even in catechism preaching always takes the lead, the Word of God does, our passage has God through His prophet setting up a contrast. Such that when we get to verse 24 in a little bit, we are to glory in something. Now there again is something that may shock us a little bit, especially when we wrestle with what that word in the Hebrew means, to glory in something. We are to glory in something. But first, what are we not to glory in? Well, we're not to glory in ourselves and in anything about us primarily. The fifth fill in the blank goes something like this. We cannot glory in knowing God. We cannot glory in knowing God if we are busy admiring the person in the mirror. Do we do that? Do we say we don't, but actually do? You see, some men and some women are wise. Isn't that what the text says in Jeremiah 9:23? Some people, some humans are wise. God does not say that's a bad thing, does not say it's a sinful thing, does not say you ought not to say you've got wisdom by a variety of means. But here's the contrast. Some men and women are wise, but God, says Article 1 of the Belgic, is perfectly wise. Some people are mighty. You can think of the names, perhaps, of the generals down through history or people who conquered, people in our own day who seem to have that strength and that might and that attitude and characteristic that nothing's going to hold them back and keep them down. They are mighty, and you kind of get in their presence and you can kind of sense that they're mighty. There are people like that. But God, says Article 1 of the Belgic Confession, is, what is the word? Almighty. There's no man or woman ever in history that's been almighty, but God is. You see the contrast? Some humans are really wealthy, and I've used kind of this story a little bit before. Some of us couldn't even get into the gated communities in which some of these people live. We have no right. We would have no access to even get within a half mile of their complex. When I can't say house, mansion. And some wealthy people even do good things with their money. But God, says Article 1, is the overflowing fountain of all good. And He lavishes things on us. What's the first lesson to be learned here? It's a very simple one, children. Don't brag. Children, you're six, fill in the blank. Sports and entertainment stars are usually, do you know what word is coming in this blank? Do you have an idea? Sports and entertainment stars are usually the worst role models for being humble. All you have to do, and I'm not just picking on football, but all you have to do is watch a pro or college football player get to the end zone for the touchdown, and the arms go up, and the chest thumping begins, and everyone who is watching has a certain sense that there is one who is boasting his might. But it's the same with the Hollywood stars who stand there looking as if they're in great deference to everybody around them as all the camera pictures are flashing. And, oh yes, please take my picture. I know I'm worthy on the red carpet. But you don't have to go to Hollywood or to an NFL football game. It's in our own communities when you see the tricked out Chevy Suburban with the stainless steel spinners cruising down the boulevard. Look at me. Notice me. You see, dearly beloved, what is forgotten in all of that is imago Dei, the image of God. That whatever one has or can do comes as a gift on loan from God. That He is the one worthy to receive the praise and the adoration and the deference for our greatest gifts. You may be 40, 50, 60, 70 years old, or when you get to that point, or in your 80s, you may think, well, now I've arrived at a certain age, and I have a certain compilation and amalgamation of wisdom, and so other people ought to listen to me. Well, there may be truth in that, but our wisdom at our greatest is no match for the Ancient of Days, who knows all things. And our paltry wealth is not a penny in a jar compared to the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And our greatest strength is nothing but pure weakness when a little microscopic bug gets into our blood system. And a few weeks or months later, we're taking our last breath. You see, dearly beloved, this article, the Belgic Confession, like all good Reformed compilations of Scripture knowledge, begin at the right place. It's why Calvin said the first two things we must know: who is God? Who am I? The contrast is brilliantly portrayed in all of Scripture. And so then, secondly, we are called to a growing accuracy of confession in who God is. We, that's a collective word, it's a plural word. Kids, it doesn't mean just your parents. Congregants, it doesn't just mean elders and pastors. It means everybody in the Christian church. All believers are called to a growing accuracy of confession in who God is. Well, there are three things we need to note here. First of all, God is to be known as He is in Himself. Notice the Belgic Confession begins this very way. We confess with the mouth that which we believed in the heart, that there is one only simple and spiritual being which we call God. Already with those words, we are pushed into the realm of God presenting Himself as He is. Children, that word simple doesn't mean kind of what we think of it as, not complex or just very basic, but it means He is complete. He needs nothing more other than what He is in and of Himself. The Belgic's going to get later in dealing with the Trinity, and it'll flow out of this that God has revealed Himself in three persons. He is indeed a spiritual being, but He needs nothing else. He didn't need to create you or me. Sorry to bust your bubble. Yeah, narcissism does come into the Christian church as well. He doesn't need any of us. He doesn't need us, doesn't need to create to give Himself fulfillment, to say, well, now I'm complete. No, He is already complete. We'll look at more carefully in a moment, dearly beloved. We are to glory, as we've been talking about from Jeremiah 9, but to glory in knowing God as He is in Himself. Notice how the Lord, through His prophet, puts it this way, verse 24. But let him who glories, yes, glory in this, that he understands and knows me. That he knows me. Your seventh fill in the blank, you and I, children, are to want to know God as God. And if we don't have that want, if we have other things that we want far more so that we spend, and here's a careful place to compare, we spend rather little time seeking to know God more fully and spend a lot of time on other things, and I won't mention that one thing that everybody's... But how much time do we spend knowing God? If you don't have that want, pray to the Lord to give you that kind of a want. To know God as God. So in fact, we see this in terms of contrast. Boasting in man is a total waste of time. It is quite simply wrong. But God tells us to glory in knowing Him. Our challenge and call then is to come to know God better. And indeed, the contrast in this passage is between good and best, as we've been saying. Yet we are only to glory in what is best. But now we've been throwing around that word glory quite a bit. What exactly is meant by it? And that, I think, is very illuminating. When we look at the original word here, the original word has a particular meaning which won't be significant to you in its root form, which is halal. Some of you will know what that means, a few I think. It means quite simply to boast or to praise or to admire or to laud. But that root Hebrew word comes into greater usefulness in our conception, especially if you like a certain oratory that was originally made for Easter, but we sing it at Christmas time anyway. That Hebrew word halal is often used in its expanded form, hallelujah. We are to hallelujah who God is. We are to be ones who are full of praise and knowing God and boasting about who God is and extolling His name. We are to be ones, and here's the careful thing for us to struggle with, who boast about a knowledge of God. Now, that becomes even more tricky when you look at number 8 in the fill in the blank. Because, children, it's going to sound like I'm talking out of both sides of my mouth when I tell you to be proud in a humble way. To be proud in a humble way. What do we mean by in a humble way? Well, we mean that knowledge of God comes by grace. It comes by grace. So that spiritual knowledge comes as the Lord works in us by His Spirit through His Word. But we ought to be very energetic and zealous to 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18, we ought to be zealous and excited and energetic to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We ought to be full of the glory of being filled with the knowledge of God to the fullness of God, Ephesians 3, verse 20. And perhaps this is a great opportunity, if you'll allow it, for me to remind you of our July memory verse or verses. Have you worked on it yet? Psalm 119, 124, and 125. Deal with your servant according to your mercy and teach me your statutes. I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. To grow in the fear and knowledge of God. To come to know Him more fully. Which means, secondly, we try to understand Him in categories we understand. And as we examine both Jeremiah 9:24 and Article 1 of the Belgic Confession, dearly beloved, we see the importance of categories. Why categories? In a moment we'll look at actions. Why those things to define who God is? If I can put it in a way which may make us feel small. Number 9, you're fill in the blank, because children, we humans are small and dumb. I don't say that to offend, but I say because it's true. We need categories because we are small and dumb. Look, Belgic Confession 1 begins to use words that already challenge us. Well, if we begin to put those words in categories, it'll be a little bit easier for us. And as I alluded to before the sermon, this is the issue of systematizing. We can think of our confessions and catechism in such ways. We often talk about biblical theology and how important it is. But when you begin to take the fruit of biblical theology and say, now what do I do with this? Our Reformed fathers, those who in the faith before us have wrestled with these things, have come to the conclusion that, well, we need now to systematize this information. In large measure, that's exactly what the Belgic Confession is. It's an early systematic theology. Here are the things that the Scripture shows to us about these truths. Certain things in categories that are very important for us to know. And the 10 words of definition of Article 1 of the Belgic Confession, those 10 words can be understood, children, in 4 categories. And the 4 categories, number 10 in your fill in the blank, are, and you might want to have mom and dad help you with a couple of these. The 4 categories, children, that speak about God is unique, unchangeable, comprehensive, and righteous. Now, we're not meaning here to make it more complicated for us to try to understand, but rather to say, well, now I can begin to understand these 10 words, which are quite diffuse and difficult, in terms of narrower categories. Look at the first category, unique. Notice what the Belgic Confession says. He is eternal and incomprehensible and invisible. Those are words that speak of God's uniqueness. That He is totally unlike any other in everything else that is, we call creation. God alone is originally eternal. God is, in ways that theologians try to separate and wrestle with, incomprehensible. He lives in an unapproachable light. He is invisible. He is not one that you can see in creation, but he looks down on creation. He observes it, as it were, from a distance. And now, dearly beloved, when we think about the things, these words of this first category, it is true that these things are not going to change even when we come to the new heavens and the new earth. If we naively think of, and we sometimes laugh about this, theology 101 in heaven, to be the time that we're going to begin to understand God fully, and by the time we've spent time, in eternity, that we'll come to know God fully, if we think in those terms, we haven't grabbed the first thing about the contrast between creature and creator. These things of God's uniqueness will never change. Never. He will always be, in the final analysis, if I can just use one of these words, to us, incomprehensible. Utterly beyond the creature's ability to grasp. But second are the attributes of unchangeableness. He is, as the Belgian Confession says it, immutable. Now there's one of those $5 theological words. Children, it simply means that he is unable to be amended or changed. Not only in his decisions and in his actions, but more importantly in his character and his very essence. God cannot be changed. God cannot be acted upon. As if we could rub the bottle and get the genie to grant us our three wishes, because that's who God is. Wrong. He is immutable. He is unchangeable in the sense that he is infinite. You know, by the way, of course, some of you, I hope not too many, think if the hour is up yet, Sunday night, when we're listening to the sermon. I hope not too many of us do, because we are so bounded by time, we might be inclined to think that way. Is the hour up yet? Time is a gift. It's a construct God has given to us, condescending to our weaknesses, such that we live by the second and the minute and the hour and the day, and when we get older, by the years. God is also almighty. Dearly beloved, he is not able to be challenged. It reveals to us something of these comprehensive, now third category, comprehensive attributes of his, that he knows no weakness. Now, if you add to that one the fact that he is almighty, the next one that comes in the list, that he is perfectly wise, and that therefore sets forth to us something that ought to teach us about the difficulties we face in our own life. It goes something like this. If God knows no weakness, okay, and he knows no foolishness, yes, he's perfectly wise, then how ought we to respond when we are challenged by something in our life that goes beyond our strength and for which we have no answers ourselves? Do we begin to see, dearly beloved, how this article sets forth to us a picture, a biblical view of reality that gives us great assurance and great strength? Again, back to that microscopic bug that gets in your blood system. And a certain doctor comes and gives a particular diagnosis and you begin to sweat it out. Is your next thought, well, God is not limited by that bug. He is not weak. His arm is not short. Or you're dealing with that issue in your marriage or at work or in your neighborhood or whatever it might be, and you're scratching your head trying to figure out what exactly am I going to do about this. But you go to the God who you've just been reminded this evening is perfectly wise. And then you come to that last category, that he is also just and good together. That is, he is righteous in the deepest sense of the word, just and good together, and the overflowing fountain of all good. And it teaches something we mentioned this morning about the events in our day and watching the news too much. And, oh, there's been another shooting. And it is terrible, no doubt about it. Another one this afternoon. But then to remember that God is righteous. That He is just and good together. And you see, dearly beloved, we can have some sweet peace and confidence that all of these things are going to be worked out. Because indeed, this is who my God is. And when we begin then to think in categories, it helps us to remember in short order that this is who my God is. That He's unique. He's other. There's none other like Him. That He's unchangeable. That His word is sure. His promises are to be trusted. That He is comprehensive. Nothing escapes His attention. And because He is righteous, it's all going to work out. Now, all that being said, children, 12th in your fill in the blank, learning to know God can be hard. Or 11, rather. Children, learning to know God can be hard work. Can be hard work. The Holy Spirit leads us. He teaches us using Scripture, not only in our personal Bible study and devotions, but as we said last Lord's Day evening in the Word preached. That's true. But at a certain point, and sometimes many times along the path of our lives, we need to say again and again for ourselves that here is a goal for life. Now, if you've lived a little while in the Christian milieu and circles, and you've read books, good books before, you've perhaps read, or at least you're familiar with the title of a book that was very popular, still is, one of the top bestsellers in Christian works. What's the title of that book? Knowing God. Why is that such an important title and concept? Because you see, dearly beloved, we are goal setters. We are goal setters. Ask any young person in junior year of high school about goals, and he or she will be able to give you answers. Sometimes you get to be a freshman in college and the goals change. That's okay. But we're goal setters. You get to the Middle Ages and you're setting different goals now. But you see, we're not talking about those little goals, or even littler ones, if I can not offend some of us, of losing weight or cutting back on screen time. Those are little goals, but we're talking about a life goal, a primary, main, first goal. As the Lord said to His prophet, now, these words give to all my people, but let him, verse 24, who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me. The eternal one, the incomprehensible one, the invisible one. And so we need to study Scripture to find out what that means and who He is. To know that He can't be changed, that He's immutable, that He has no time limitations, that He is eternal. So study Scripture to know who He is and what He is like. If all good flows from Him, shouldn't we want to come to know Him better and better? I would challenge you in a simple way to make it your goal this week as we go on to Article 2 and following in the weeks to come. Make it your goal this week to do one thing, to say that you yourself are going to rediscover God. That you're going to come to know Him as He is. And lastly, we do that by examining actions He has done to know His character. Go back with me to our text in Jeremiah at verse 24. That He understands and knows me. You'll notice that there's a comma there. Very helpful. Knows me. Because I've done certain things. Says the Lord, because I consistently act in certain ways, says the Lord, so that in the rest of verse 24, there are two main thoughts connected here. Two main truths that are tied together, which I think we are benefited by tremendously. These two words in the second half or the last part of verse 24 are these two words, exercising and delight. Just ponder that a moment. That God exercises certain things because he delights in them. Number 12, in your fill in the blank, children, what God likes to do, he does. And what he likes to do, he is. Now, before that begins to scramble our brains a little bit, just write it down. What God likes to do, he does. And what he likes to do, he is. I hope that doesn't sound confusing. Because we say the same things very often in common language. We see a guy sitting in a boat out on the water. He's got a strange device in his hand. And we say, there's somebody who likes to fish. We say, well, there's a fisherman. Oh, by the way, of course, we're all called to be fishers of men, right? We use that kind of language all the time. We say, well, there's somebody who likes to do that, and so we name that person that. Somebody who likes to sew, as my wife delights in. She's a seamstress. I'm not sure in the English language how that worked, but maybe if you know more, you can talk to me about it. But you see, dearly beloved, what God likes to do, he does, and what he likes to do, he is. He does those things because he is that way. This is what the prophet is saying here. The Lord is saying, I'm the Lord. I exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth because I want to, because I delight in these things. He delights. Oh, Christian, think of that. He delights in loving kindness. The next time you are confronted with your own sin and you're wondering, well, is God going to receive my repentance again? Is he going to receive my confession of my own sin again? Just remember, God exercises loving kindness because he delights in it. He delights in being a just judge, as we've already been alluding to about the situations in our society today. And he delights in having righteousness rule the earth. Now, can we conceive possibly of a God more worthy to be worshipped and a God more worthy to be trusted than a God who's like this? Children, your last fill in the blank. There is no knowledge more valuable, no knowledge more valuable, more important than the knowledge of God. Why? Because the knowledge of God defines the universe. But hold on to that a moment, because you've just thought of that in terms of the temporal, haven't you? Because that's what I do first also. The knowledge of God defines the world. It defines the universe. But as you're on your way home tonight, I want you to think of that in a different way. I want you to think of that in terms of the fact that God in his unchangeableness will always define reality in these ways. So that when we do, and sometimes when we get older in age, we begin to think of this. We think, well, what is heaven and the new heavens and the new earth going to be like? It will be like this. Just with no imperfections. It will be all things that we can conceive of and touch and experience. All those things being in perfect agreement with the delights of God. The things that he delights in will be seen and nothing else. The things that he delights in will be experienced and nothing else. The things that he delights in, we will hold on to and love and nothing else. such that if we begin to think of these things now and our creatureliness and the struggles of this life in this world, we can begin to think of who God is in terms and in ways that will impact us now, because we're grasping what eternity is going to be. You see, this definition is far, and Article 1 is far from just an intellectual connection of words. And these words in Jeremiah are not just for the now, for the temporal. But oh, dearly beloved, they are for eternity. And so again, that goal, young people, children, adults, make this your goal, to know God. Amen. Our perfect God, we praise you this evening that you have revealed yourself in Scripture, that you have shown us who you are. And even though we've just admitted that you are incomprehensible, that is, we will not come to a full and complete comprehensive knowledge of you as you are, still, you have given us true things about yourselves, not things that lie. So, Lord, that what we are beginning to understand about you now, we will come to know fully. That is, as much as the creature is able, of the things that you delight in. And, oh Lord, what a wondrous delighting that is. And how we praise you that we can begin to know you now. Help us, oh Lord, in this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's respond.